Well, it's good to be with you today. I will say always a joy to be with you in worship. And I personally consider it an honor and a privilege as well. We're going to begin this morning by looking to God's Word. The scripture passage is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope, in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the word of the Lord. As a Christian school teacher, I have a few students, that would say one of the spiritual high points in their life is when they go through difficult times. I have more students that would say, when they go through difficult times, this is kind of a low spot for them in their faith. And it is for those students, to be honest, that this sermon today came about. I mean, it's kind of obvious in the world, none of us would like to hurt. We would all prefer a hurt-free life. But there is hurt in our world, and people ask why. Does hurt exist because it's simply a cruel consequence of evolution? Or maybe is it some cosmic universal force that just kind of divvies out good people get good and bad people get bad? Well, what does the Bible say when it comes to the question, why is there hurt? Simply put, the Bible says God created good, God created a perfect life, and sin brought broken life, and broken life produces hurt. God in his grace wanted to solve the problem of sin. And so he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came the first time, we think about Christmas, Jesus' first coming, the mission was to restore the breach, the separation of our relationship with God. Jesus' second coming is to create a perfect life. And we live in the middle. We have this access to Almighty God through the grace given us through Jesus, and yet life is not perfect yet. This is still a future hope that we have. We live in the middle. And so we live with hurt, with suffering, and pain in this world. Now, what kind of hurt do we have? This is obvious. I'll go quickly. We have physical hurt. Maybe it's an accident, maybe it's a disease. Maybe it's what somebody has done to you, maybe it's what you have done to yourself. We have social hurt. Often we struggle to fit in. We may feel rejected from a group. We're hurt by untrustworthiness of other people, and when that untrustworthiness is family, the hurt is even deeper. And then, of course, we have mental hurt as well. It is no surprise to us that anxiety and depression are trending upward these days. People can deeply struggle with their view of self, and the list goes on with mental hurt. Now, the subject of this sermon is, what is our response to that hurt? What is our response? Well, some people, their response is despair. I give up. There's no solution. There is no hope. Some people's response is from their hurt, they seek to hurt others. And they hurt others either by building a wall or by lashing out with anger, unforgiveness, bitterness. As I was thinking about how people respond to hurt in our world, I thought of the letter S and a bunch of words that started with S just came to me. So here's a little list of how people respond to hurt in our world. All of these things have power to them. All of these things we can control as humans. The problem is, the more we use these, we begin to lose control and they begin to control us. So here's how people respond to hurt with words that begin with the letter S. First is sounds. Sounds. And by that I mean music. God has created music to have a certain power to it. And that's kind of the draw of music, is that there's a certain power to music, which is good. I'm not knocking it. That's the way God created music to be. But there are some people that in their hurt, they will turn solely to music to soothe them. And they will get lost in their music, trying to use music to manage hurt feelings. And that's all they do. They don't look for any other solution. It's just, I lose myself in my music to manage my hurt feelings. And the response to hurt just simply becomes, how can I feel better through my music? And very often, people that use music to do this, the lyrics are not the best either. Now, again, I am not saying that people, you know, if you're struggling or feeling down, a good song can be helpful. What I'm cautioning against is when a person begins to trust in music as the solution to their hurt. So sounds. The next word is substances. Here I'm thinking about alcohol and drugs. This is kind of obvious. Alcohol and drugs are powerful, and they can change how we're feeling, and they give emphasis on the word temporary relief to pain that we might be experiencing. So alcohol and drugs, very common in our society. People turn to this because there is a certain power to it, a lure to give me relief. Now, of course, the problem is it leads you into addiction, and then you are not managing it. It's controlling you. The third S is, well, I've got to add this, of course, is screen. Okay? It is the screen. And the more and more people, scientists, study the screen can do similar things to your brain that alcohol and drugs can in terms of the dopamine squirt. My point is that I'm not saying it's the same, but it can still have an addictive quality to our lives. And very often, people like to shut off the pain and the hurt, ignore that, by losing themselves in the screen, whether it is in games, social media, TV, movie, whatever, and they begin to trust in that instead of a more beautiful solution to their lives, to their hurt. So we live in an age where, quite frankly, there is screen addiction, and we need to acknowledge this and realize this is not a good solution for our lives. So we have sounds, substance, screen. Number four, I'll spell, S-E-X. Obviously, it is a free-for-all in our world when it comes to that. God has created it good and powerful. And many people will leave the standards of the Bible, indulge in this, to soothe them, because it is powerful. Seeking a bonding and powerful feelings which it provides. But outside the standards of God's word, the way God has created life, it ultimately hurts you. And yet people still will seek to pursue a relief from their hurt through sex. Last S, very sad, I put two together, self-harm and suicide. Very sad when people try to find the relief to their pain by actually hurting themselves more. And they see this as the solution. These S words are very common in our culture. People use them to give relief to the pain. What do we really need? What is a true answer to the hurt in our lives? God's word points the way. The true answer is we need a Savior. We need a Savior. In Jesus Christ, our hurt becomes hopeful. Our suffering makes sense. There is purpose in the pain. In Jesus Christ, our hurt becomes hopeful. And that is what I would like to focus on in the scripture passage today. Now, Romans 5 obviously comes after Romans 4, and so there's a context there. And in Romans 4, there's a little discussion about family. This is good. We like good family. And in Romans 4, the family talked about is the family of Abraham. Part of the point of this passage is to say that you can be a part of the family of Abraham. Bigger picture, you can be a part of God's family. And it's not by DNA and genetics, it's by faith. Abraham lived by faith, and those that live by faith in God are included in God's family, the family of Abraham. And so this Romans 4 concludes with verse 25, or right at the end of verse 24. Those who believe in him who raised Jesus, who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who is delivered up for our trespasses, our sins, and raised for our justification. And then in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. That's kind of a little summary of chapter 4. Therefore, chapter 4, since we have been justified by faith, since we are now part of Abraham's family, God's family, through this justification by faith, now let me list for you some of the benefits of this salvation from our Savior. Justification, very simply, sins forgiven, and receiving the righteousness of Christ by faith. Sins forgiven, receiving righteousness, Christ's righteousness by faith. So what does it say? What are the benefits of this justification? Verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And in verse 1, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. One benefit is through grace, through this access of what Jesus has created, we have peace. Now, this peace here is not, oh, I feel peaceful. Now, this is good. I like to feel peaceful. And there are times where you pray for God's peace, and God gives you a feeling of peace. That's good. However, in this passage, it's talking about something more fundamental. We shouldn't just be living life for the peaceful feeling. More priority is that we have peace with God. We have been separated by our sin, and we have been reconciled with God through this grace in Jesus Christ. And it is it is a gift. It is a present, not a paycheck. A present you're given, a paycheck you earn. I'm glad this is big. Could it be even bigger, right? But I wouldn't hold it. Couldn't hold it. But it is a gift. This peace with God, this state of being where God says, I accept you as my own, It is a present. It is a gift. And by faith, we receive it. I mean, if I were to give this to you right now, you don't deserve that. You haven't done anything for me. But if I gave this to you, and now if you lift up your hand, see, she received it. This is faith. It's not that she earned it, but she received the gift. Oh, very good, very good. We'll set that there. It is a gift. It is not by our efforts. And then the passage says, in which we now stand. This is not just an important theological point. This has to do with how you live your life. You recognize that God is the creator, and the most important thing in life is to be in right relationship with Him, and it is in this understanding of the world and of life in which you live life, in which you plant your feet, in which you identify yourself, in which you move forward with confidence and with a sense of direction. You have this because it is from God, and you stand in this grace, standing in God's grace. Now we come to the main point of this message. This we need to understand as context. Verse 3, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Do you see right before that it said we rejoice in the fact that we have this hope and the glory of God? And so we rejoice in the hope and forgiveness. We rejoice that we're God's child. Yes, amen, I get that, I like that. And then, why does he have to write verse 3? Give me a break. Verse 3, we don't like this. Yeah. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, I just happened to, I don't know, as I was studying this passage, I found this out. Chapter 4, verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But he doesn't boast in his works because he can't. He boasts in his faith. That word boast is the same word as rejoice here. The idea is to rejoice, to boast, to glory in, to say yes, yes, yes. How can I do that with suffering? I mean, I get that. Yes, yes, yes. The present, the forgiveness, the grace in which I stand. Yes, I glory in that. I boast in this. I rejoice in it. But now it says, in suffering, do the same thing. That's a tough one. Now, in our world, suffering, I think increasingly, is not seen as having much of a purpose. Really, we want to, you know, get rid of this at all costs. Get rid of suffering. And do whatever you want to do to make you feel better. I want to make one little aside right now. It is the ethics teacher in me. There are 6 states in America that have passed physician-assisted suicide laws. This is a person that is terminally ill and just put an end quicker. Before they die, put them to death. Quite frankly, that's what it is. And recently a survey was done among evangelical Christians, and 38%, nearly 4 in 10, thought, this is fine, no big deal, to put people to death before they die in certain situations. And this is not the biblical view of life. Life is a gift. Yes, we need to face death when it comes and know that death is not the end, but we don't play God and rush things along. A couple years ago, there's a very famous young woman in California, Brittany Maynard, who wrote blog posts. She was terminally ill. At that time, left California, went to Oregon so that she could be put to death. Huge news coverage, and everybody felt bad for her. What the news did not cover is another man, a Christian man, who had the same, and this is much earlier, same diagnosis as her. But he realized there is purpose in suffering. It's not good, but there is purpose in it. And this man with the same diagnosis went on to live 10 more years, father children, write a book, and yes, did suffer. But God used him. So we have to be very careful in our world as we navigate even medical ethics and what is the role of human suffering? What do we believe about suffering? Just yesterday, I heard from a woman in our church, her mom in Wisconsin. And her mom in Wisconsin has children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren that I attend my church. She was given 3 to 5 days to live on hospice. 4 weeks later, she is still going, has strength, has had more time with family, even played games with her grandkids. We have to be careful on how we discern the role of suffering when it comes to the end of life. That's my little kind of ethics aside. So what does the Bible say about suffering? Now, in this passage, suffering, in context, refers to the persecution of Christians. This was happening. They were suffering. But as you look at James chapter 1, when it talks about trials of various kinds and how God works in our lives through those sufferings, I believe that it is biblically valid to say that the principles in Romans 5 can refer to our suffering, whatever it may be. It doesn't need to be limited necessarily to Christian persecution. Now, how do we react to suffering? How do we react to suffering? As we read God's word here, and as I show you this, the point is that we understand the purpose, not the reason. Okay, we understand the purpose, not the reason. And a lot of people get tripped up with that. Why? Why? And even could come to a crisis in faith because we don't know why. It kind of makes sense that we don't know why. Does a child always understand the reason why parents do things? Of course not. If the child does not understand the reason, does that mean the parent is unloving? Of course not. How much more we as limited humans are often, not always, but often we are not going to understand the why. Very important. And it's also very important for us to realize that so we never point fingers. Oh, this person is worse, so that happened. Never. The Bible says if any fingers are to be pointed, it's right here, back at yourself. We're all on different journeys. I don't know why this, why that, why him, why her. We don't know. We should each ask ourselves, oh God, what journey do you have me on, and how are you calling me to respond to this journey that I am on? And so as we see the purpose in the passage, we leave the reason up to a loving God, we look at the purpose, what do we see? Well, we see first that suffering produces endurance. Okay, we'll get the heart rate going here. So, endurance. The word can also mean perseverance, not giving up. There is something very important in life, about life, that is perseverance, that is not giving up. That is an important quality to have. So we have perseverance. And then as you grow in this endurance, it becomes a part of you so that you might be in another situation in life, something different that you're dealing with, and that perseverance learned earlier really locks into who you are, and so you have character. And part of your character is endurance. And you face this part of life, and you can deal with this part of life with endurance. Because it's a part of who you are. It is your character. And obviously, when we're thinking the Bible here, this character is Christ-likeness. It is Christ-like character. And then, as it becomes a part of your character, it blossoms into a life of hope despite the suffering. We should not look for suffering. We need to acknowledge that hurt is what it is. It's not good. It's not right. There's something wrong with this world. We acknowledge that. I'm not saying yay for the hurt. I'm saying yay and rejoice that a sovereign God can work his purposes through it. And through that, it can blossom into hope. Do you know something that is beautiful? Is when a believer in Jesus receives this, and then they go through hurt in their life, and yet they stand in God's grace and with hopefulness despite the hurt. Do you know what happens? What happens is that then your life becomes a present to others. When other people see how you endure, how it's part of your character to be hopeful in suffering, then God uses you to be a blessing. Your life becomes a gift to others. A couple Sundays ago, my family was in church. This normally doesn't happen to us, but it just so happened that Sunday that on either side of us were elderly women that had lost their husbands. So here next to me was a woman, and then our family, and on the other side, and they were both wearing red. I don't know if, anyway, that's okay. So here are these women. We were singing a song about God's faithfulness, and I began to daydream about these ladies. And I thought, here they are. Such suffering and hurt in their life, and here they are standing in God's grace in their hurt and declaring God is faithful with hope. And as that happened, a tear fell down my face, because in that moment, their lives were a present to me. And I hope to live a life in which I can be a present to others. This is what our world needs. They need to see the Savior, and they need to see the Savior so real in our lives that despite the hurt and the suffering, there is hope. You know, it's interesting. This idea is obvious in all other areas of life, right?
If you're in a
sport, no pain, no gain. Okay, you've got to develop perseverance to be successful in the sport. And when you get endurance in this area, then you grow in endurance and character in other areas of that sport. And people even say that lessons you learn doing sports, you can apply to other areas of your life. If your music, it does not sound good at first, but you don't give up. You keep practicing. You keep through. It's painful sometimes. You keep doing it until it becomes beautiful. Through that struggle, beauty results. It happens on the job all the time. We learn through failure and difficulty to get better. So here is something that is so obvious in life. My friends, how much more obvious should this be in the life of faith? There is hurt in this world. People are looking for answers in the wrong places, and it's hurting them more. They need to see people who are standing confident in this world and people with hope despite the suffering. And as we look to God in His grace, and as we see that struggle, it's not easy, but as we struggle through the suffering, we develop perseverance. Perseverance, character, Christ-like character, and that will blossom into a beautiful hope that we need, that the church needs, that the world needs. I ask you today, in response to this message, to just think about for yourself, where is your point of hurt, of struggle, of suffering? It could be just constant stress is just wearing, you know, or I don't know. There are so many things it could be. And how is God calling you to persevere? Now, before I conclude, let me just say this. I am not saying we shouldn't take action. I'm saying that this grace, this gift, should be the foundation of our lives. We persevere, we grow in character, and we are also wise. Of course, we need to take action on things in life. Sometimes the action is as little as forgiving someone else. Sometimes the action is, well, meeting with a doctor and planning a course of treatment. We have to take action, of course. And we also should never suffer alone. That's why God has given us the gift of Christian community. We must rely on one another as we seek to live out Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. This little passage ends with the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not alone. God is with us. And it is a very real thing. I mean, if you are weak, a prayer to pray is, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh, fill me anew, guide me and help me in my weakness. Because God has promised that He is not a distant deity, He is close, He is with us. God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to close the sermon with a story. And this idea of rejoicing in suffering, it's something for us to reach toward. It's hard. And most of us are not there yet. We're kind of trying to understand that more. When I think about spiritual heroes of the faith in our world today, I do think of persecuted Christians. They get this passage better than I get it. And so I'd like to conclude with a story. This story is when the USSR was still around, from the 60s and 70s. And the name of the woman is Ida Skripnikova. Ida Skripnikova. And the story starts when she was 19 years old. The young woman stood on the corner, handing out small cards with poems on them. Some people took the cards because they were interested in what she might be handing out. Some took the cards honestly because this woman was incredibly beautiful. But most people probably took the cards because of the joy and the love that shone in her smile as she looked each person in the eye and handed them a card. Each card contained a poem that she personally had written, and each poem declared the love and joy that she had from knowing Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Well, for this, she was arrested and brought to trial. Before the court, the communist court, she boldly testified, "The society which you, the communists, are building can never be just because you yourselves are unjust." Really? She says this to the court. Anyway, she was sentenced to a year in prison. When she was released, she went straight back to her work for the underground church. Because of her beauty, her determination and boldness, a communist newspaper labeled her the pirate from the House of Prayer. By the age of 27, Ida was facing her fourth prison term. Yet prison did little but increase her love for God's word and its importance to her faith. She said, "If it were the other way around and that we had a plentiful supply of Bibles and that there were none in England, I would be prepared to be the first person to go to England and take Bibles there." The guards did many things to try to discourage her and make her deny her faith, but all of them backfired on them. Once a guard showed her a parcel of food, and it contained chocolate and other good things, and then it was not given to her. But it was an encouragement to her to know that her friends cared, and that fact meant more to her than food. When she was released from her fourth prison term, Ida had changed drastically. The movie star beauty of her youth was not only gone, but at the age of 30, she looked more like 50. She was haggard and worn by years of imprisonment. If you had seen her, you would have never recognized her as the same woman, except for one thing, and that is her smile. It still reflected the love and joy of knowing Jesus as her Lord and her Savior. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, in our frailty and our weakness, in our hurt and our pain, we pray to you. We ask for strength. We pray that your Spirit would do a new work in our lives. And in our hurt, may we not turn to the solutions of the world. Please help us, O God, to keep our eyes on the Savior, the one who died for us. And as we keep our eyes on Jesus, give us the strength to persevere, to grow in Christ-like character, and to receive this gift you have given us, this gift of hope. And may we shine this gift of hope to a desperate and needy world. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.